Young folks, that's all it takes is one, amen? Just a willing servant, praise the Lord. But Brother Shepherd, come on up here. Y'all don't really need me to introduce Brother Walt Shepherd to you. He's been pastoring many, many years. Doing pretty good, it seems like. Come on over here. Come on over here and tell him whatever you need to tell him, and tell him a little bit about how your church is doing, and preach to us tonight.
All right, brother.
Amen. All right, well, we're getting out of the cold weather for a little bit, that's for sure. I think we had 19 degrees when we left, and coming down around 78, 79 degrees. That's a blessing, man. So I've got some facial hair, amen? Try to keep the frostbite off. And we've been up in Findlay. This is our 17th year. Started the church in 2001, just 2 weeks after 9/11. And it's been a great blessing and through the years. And this church, I always give this testimony because I need to. It's just a blessing to talk to the church that really was a great instrument in my life. And back here, when I was just 22 years old, right out of the military, walked into the back doors, and I was a prodigal son. And coming back from the far country, and God got a hold of my heart here, and I did not go back to the far country, and got a place here and stayed. And then, of course, God called me to preach, and I enrolled in college and graduated from Hiles Anderson College, but started my college here. But this is where I claim my beginning, if you would. And I'm one of preachers, preacher boys. And Brother Carter is a great blessing to my family. I have six children, and five of them are here. One is at college, and it's good to be back to see you again tonight. And let's go ahead and pray for Preacher. I was hoping to see him tonight, and that's kind of disappointing, not be able to hear him tonight. But all right, you have to put up with me a few minutes here. All right, let's get our Bibles open. We are doing a little Bible study tonight, kind of move through some verses here. A couple of months ago, Brother Kenneth Lee and I and some others were up on the right near the Western Wall. And when we were there, and I've been over to, that was my 11th trip to Israel on that one, and I had never had the opportunity to go on top of the Temple Mount, where the mosque is tonight, which is very, it's a very tense place. It's been a source of contention since about 300 AD, and of course, that's where the Muslims have erected a mosque, they believing that Muhammad ascended back to heaven there. And of course, they have no historical connection at all to Jerusalem, much less the historical place the temple has and was located. But we had the opportunity to go up there, and I had a Rob Schott shirt on, and a friend of mine from our church had a Rob Schott shirt on. What is that? It's basically a shirt that would say something like this in English, sheriff. And it's a leader of the security forces on the kibbutzes down in the southern, all around Israel. And they give us shirts just out of gratitude, but it has a flag of a Jewish flag on the left shoulder, and has Rob Schott in Hebrew on the back of the shirt, in the black shirt. So we were going through the security, and the lady, the Jewish security personnel said, "You're going to have some problems up there. I can't let you up there with those shirts on." And I said, "Well, here's what we do here in Israel." Brother Brian Sharp talked to her, and she radioed ahead, and they started talking, and they said, "Okay, here's how it's going to go down. You're going to go up there, and you're going to ignore everything they say and just walk through." I said, "Oh, this is going to be fun, and so this may be interesting." So the other guys had I don't think the other guys knew what we were going into. I had a little bit of a understanding, but we got to the Temple Mount, and the Arab or Muslim security was there, and we walked past them, and of course, we were just to ignore them, and you... "What do you stay? Get those shirts off. You cannot go. It's a holy place. Get that back here. I'm talking to you." I just kept walking, talking to you. "Where's Kenneth Lee at? Where are you at? Remember that? Where's Kenneth? Oh, do you remember that, brother? He was up there. Tell you, it was intense. And there he is. There he is, brother. Remember that? Wasn't that crazy? And so they turned us around, got back and got in our face and told us that we need to take these shirts off and go to the closet. You cannot desecrate this holy place. I said, it's not holy yet. One day it will be. But you troublemaker. Why you troublemaker? I'm not a troublemaker. I'm just trying to walk around the Temple Mount. And you Americans think you own the word. I said, that's actually world. We had quite a tense moment, but it was incredibly, it was a blessing to us because we were able to see something that a lot of people don't get a chance to see. The future location of the third and final temple is right there on that piece of real estate. And I'm thinking about the event that's going to take place that is predicted in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, that all describe the abomination of desolation. And that event is yet to take place. The construction of the third and final temple is yet to be started, but according to the Temple Institute, there in Jerusalem, they have stated to us that they can actually begin worshiping and sacrificing within a matter of a couple of hours. And so as soon as Messiah tells them they can do this, then they can start to sacrifice, which is interesting. So what does that mean? Why am I saying that? Think about this. God has never left Israel without a witness. Never. He's always given Israel a witness. And from the Old Testament prophets to the law that God has instructed and given the oracles of himself to this people, he gave them judges, he gave them signs, he has given them warnings. All through the Bible, you'll find that God has been gracious and kind to always go back to Israel with a warning or a witness. Even when they were in Egypt, they had a Joseph and a Moses, and when they were in Jerusalem, and they had an Amos. And you can go through and just chase that and develop a pretty strong case that God has always given the Word of God to Israel, given them the opportunity to hear from Him. So why do I say that? There's something that's coming up that we're all, I think, excited about, and it's called the rapture. We use the word rapture of the church, and we're excited about that. One day we will be caught up, and the Bible does tell us in a couple of places. For example, if you want to turn there, look in John chapter 5. This is not our text verse. This is our Bible study tonight, so just move through some verses here. John chapter 5. We'll try to push back against people that believe in a mid-trib position. We'll push back against that, and I've studied their positions thoroughly. And this is one of the biggest arguments that a mid-trib position will hold is that there is something that happens in the tribulation period that they say is the resurrection. But look in John 5, verse 28. The Bible says, "Marvel not at this," verse 28, "for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So we have at least two resurrections here, verse 29. One that those that have done good, of course, those that have been saved, and they'll be have the resurrection of the life, and those that have done evil, the resurrection of damnation. Okay, so we have one good and one bad. Look in Acts chapter number 24. Acts chapter 24, you're doing good. Acts 24, move through here quickly. Acts 24, verse number 15. And verse number 15. Verse 14, you could read that, but for time's sake, verse 15. "And have hope toward God." Now here's the note here. "Which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead." Now watch the next word, "both of the just and the unjust." So there's a second source of a reference to two resurrections, one for the just, one for the unjust, one for the good, one for the bad. Is everybody here all right? Okay, good. All right, look in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. All right. Revelation 20, and we'll pick it up here in verse number 5. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 5, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, just catch up with me, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Very interesting note there. In their hands, not on their hands, in their hands, which is a very interesting word that it shows the place of the mark. It's inside the hand. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, verse 28. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we have a reference to, if there's a first resurrection, then it's easy to conclude that there's at least a second resurrection. Everybody's still okay. So you got one good, one bad, one just, one unjust, one first, and by process of elimination, we know there's a second. Okay, so there's a resurrection of life, resurrection of damnation, resurrection of the just, resurrection of the unjust. First resurrection, by default, a second resurrection. Look in verse number 12 of Revelation chapter 20. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. So now we have a part here. The first resurrection is what you want to be a part of, right? You don't want to be a part of the second resurrection. Second resurrection is when the dead in hell will be raised, and they'll stand before the great white throne judgment. We don't want to be there. If you're saved, you won't be there. All right. So let's look at the mid-trib position here in Revelation chapter 7, verse number 9. Revelation 7, 9. We are going somewhere tonight, so if you just follow with me, we'll just move through this. Revelation 7 and verse number 9. Okay, here's one of the biggest places, I guess, proofs that the mid-trib position will show that there is a resurrection that takes place in the tribulation period. Okay, look in verse number 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cry with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessed and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, listen to this, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? Okay, and again, Revelation 7 is in the tribulation period. So let's look at this. And whence came they? In verse 14, and I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So a mid-trib position would state, there's your resurrection. It's in the middle of the tribulation period. And so that's why they believe that in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, as prophesied in Daniel 9:27, that is when the resurrection takes place. That's the return of Jesus Christ, or the rapture of the church. All right. So let's hit it. Okay. Let's hit this. Look in John chapter number 4. Okay. John chapter 4. You have to answer these guys. You have to figure out what your position is, and have an answer for this. I'm going to give it to you. Okay, look in John chapter 4, in verse number 35. I want to show you what the resurrection is in reference to. Watch this. John chapter 4, verse number 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the what? Harvest. Okay. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, again, we're finding here the souls of men, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only here locally, in our area, of course, around the world, we're sending it out. Why? Because it's a harvest. There's a harvest of souls. God has always referenced the souls of men as a harvest, or as a time where you're going to reap, okay? Talking about the souls of men, okay? So, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you take that analogy, you'll find that there are three parts of every harvest. Three parts of every harvest. If you plant a garden, you'll find that the beginning of the fruits come early in the spring, and you'll find that's a very blessing of what is going to come in the future. You get to take that fruit. It's the first fruits, the real blessing. And then later you'll find a main harvest after that, and then you'll have afterwards the gleanings, things that fall on the ground, things that are just finishing up of the season. And each one of those you'll get fruit from. Amen? And that's a real blessing. All right? So let's look in 1 Corinthians 15. Every word's important, okay? Look in verse number 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not, then is Christ, let me show you, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Now look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, comma, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Okay? It's plural, right? First fruit, not the first fruit, first fruits. That means there was more that was going to come from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he came out of the grave, he wasn't the first fruit, okay? He is the first fruits. That means there's more. Everybody got that, okay? Okay, so we'll come back to this in a little bit. Okay, so you find here that if you take the analogy that the harvest is the world, of course, the souls of men, harvest one day is going to be a gleaning. And by the way, God talks about the tares among the wheat and the angel coming and taking the tares and throwing them into the fire. And then the wheat goes to the barn. Amen. Praise God for that. We're going to the barn one day. And I'm looking forward to being in heaven with the Lord. But there's going to be a time when that takes place. It started at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he came out of that grave, something happened that started a reaping that's going to break up into three resurrections, okay? That's one resurrection broke up into three different time periods. Let me give it to you. You have the first fruits, Jesus Christ coming out of the grave. Okay, he came out of the grave after his resurrection. Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look in verse number 50 and verse 54. How many are there already? All right, verse 53. It talks about for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on corruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass as the saying is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Okay, so note here, we have the first resurrection, okay, that's broke up into three time periods. Jesus Christ coming out of that grave with the first fruits. The main harvest is yet to come. That's when Jesus Christ is going to come back in the clouds, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. It's another good point in the mid-trib position is that he comes down. Watch this. And when he comes down in Armageddon, that's the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're going to be coming back with him. Jude tells us that he sees 10,000 of the saints, amen, coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the resurrection of the dead, we find starting when Jesus came out of that grave. And you find when he comes again, we're going to be brought out. And it's a time that God says is imminent. It can happen at any time. There's a trumpet that sounds. There's a change of those that are in the grave. They're going to come out of their graves, and we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's number two. The third one is in the tribulation period. When God does something there with a bunch of people in the tribulation period that make up this first resurrection. So we don't believe that the church is raptured out in the tribulation period. We believe that the church is raptured out in the rapture of the church, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and also 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Okay? So why? What's the purpose? Why would God do this? Well, this is where it gets good. Look at Matthew chapter 27. This almost gets me excited about death. Okay, here's what we say, okay? And let's be, we all want to go by the upper taker, not the undertaker. Y'all with me? We talk about that. We have the blessed hope. It is a blessed hope. But there's something that the dead in Christ get to do that the people that are alive and remain don't get to do. Okay, and I'm going to show you what that is. Pretty cool. Okay, a millennial statement there, all right? Matthew chapter 27, verse number 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land. We're right in the middle of the crucifixion. All right? And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, watch this, when they heard that, said, this man called for Elias. Look at verse number 49. And the rest said, let it be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Okay? So we have the Lord on the cross. He's saying, listen, why have you forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? So now we have darkness, a separation, if you would. Okay? Look in John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse number 28. John 19 and verse 28. All right? Watch what it says here. Watch the wording. John 19. And verse 28, after this, Jesus knowing, let me see if I can get there. All right. After this, Jesus knowing all things were now accomplished that the scripture might be fulfilled. Anytime you see that, you should go back and find out where it was spoken of. But we'll talk about that later. It's saying, I thirst. And now there was a set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. When he received the vinegar, watch this, he said, it is finished. Okay, watch this. What was finished? Okay, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now Hollywood would have him finally dying. But the Bible says he was obedient unto death. He bowed his head. He submitted himself to death. Now, at that very moment in Jerusalem, verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Now, here's two events right here that are supernatural. The death of a Savior, the death of God, the death, if you would, bodily speaking, of our Savior. He says, it is finished. And he said that, then the rocks rent, a earthquake takes place. We already have a supernatural event with darkness over the face of the earth for 3 hours. And then the veil of the temple was rent in twain. They estimated that this veil was about 42 feet high, 24 feet wide, and approximately 4 inches thick. And it was rent, it was ripped, it was torn from the top to the bottom. No man could do that. No team of oxen could rip that apart. This is a supernatural act that God did. At the moment, he says it is finished. Okay? But something else happens. In Jerusalem, watch what it says here in verse 53, verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Y'all with me? Look at verse 53. Oh, excuse me, back there in Matthew. I apologize for that. I just messed you up, man. All right, Matthew chapter 27, man. All right, we're doing all right now. I told you should have had a preacher come here, not me, man. Verse 51. All right, here we go. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Now, verse number 52, and the graves were opened, the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. And so I already said that, didn't I? All right, now did I, John 19, All right, and look here with me. Let me read it for you because my glasses aren't working. They're working fine. I'm just not working good tonight. All right. Here we go. There's a veil that was rent from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, the rocks rent, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Okay, now, for some reason, I can't find the reference, but that's what I'm trying to tell you, all right? All right? If someone cry that out for me. Matthew 27, that's where we were, right? Okay, all right, I thought I was right. I was right the whole time. Well, why are you college students sitting there looking at me? You didn't help me, amen? All right, here we go. Watch this. Verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came into the graves after his resurrection of the holy city. Now, stay with me. Okay, detour. Stay with me. Okay, so we have a resurrection, Jesus Christ coming, becoming the first fruits. Who else came with him? The bodies of those that were dead. The Bible says they slept, they arose. They appeared unto many in the holy city, the Bible says, which would be Jerusalem. Remember, the temple was in Jerusalem. The saints came out of the grave after his resurrection and appeared unto many in the holy city, Jerusalem. It's very important we understand that. Why? Because God is giving a witness to the Jews or those in Jerusalem. And it happens at the resurrection, the first part of the resurrection. Okay? They get that witness. Wow. Now, what do you think about this? I don't know about you, but I don't know what they look like. I know you could possibly understand who they were. We understand where they were before the resurrection. They were there in paradise, and they came out of paradise, and they were there with Abraham. They were there with Isaac. They were there with the Old Testament saints, and you could see what they looked like because a rich man in hell could talk to Abraham and talk to those that were on the other side of Sheol, so they could be recognized. They could be seen. They could actually speak. But now they're coming out of the grave, and now they're looking around. They're walking around. What do you think they're talking about? They're not talking about the ball game. All right? They're probably not talking about, you know, the weather. And now, by the way, we don't know how many there were that came out of the grave. We don't know that. The Bible uses the word many that came out and went into the holy city. But I don't know. I try to ask these kind of questions. What would they say? How long were they able to speak? What would they talk about? I would think that they would talk about everything that the Old Testament saints said about Messiah is true. They would speak about what happened. They would speak about what was coming. They would speak about Messiah. They would speak about the promises. They would try to persuade others of the promises. They would try to get other Jews to embrace the promises. They would try to get Gentiles to understand the promises. They would try to get the Jews to confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They would talk about the city whose builder and maker is God. They would talk about the esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. They would have a huge impact on those in Jerusalem when they came out of that grave. This would be an amazing event. We don't talk about it much, just a couple of verses, but what an incredible. Can you imagine Uncle Joe coming out of the grave? Hey, how you doing? You've been dead for 340 years. I know, but here it's beautiful weather. I'm going to tell you about what happened, where I was. Powerful. That happened during the first part of the resurrection. Now, what happens on this next one? Now, this is where it gets exciting. Look in 1 Corinthians 15 again. Watch this. Every time now, once I was able to read this and really study this, every time I go to a funeral and I read 1 Corinthians 15, I get so excited because there's something really joyful about the dead in Christ and what they do. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Okay? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Look at verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Stop right there. Every time you read that, every time you see that statement, you want to find out where it was said, okay? But we just many times look at verse 54, we just keep on reading. But let's read. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Watch this. The rest of the chapter is so exciting, we forget to go back to find out where it was written. I think that's a very good point. So look in Isaiah chapter 25. Let's see where it says and what happens here. Isaiah 25. Now remember, we have the resurrection of the just or the good. Okay, the first resurrection started when Jesus came out of that grave, first fruits. Many of the saints came out of the graves with him after his resurrection, appeared unto many in the holy city, Jerusalem. Okay, now we're in, if you would, waiting for the main harvest. That's us. That's us. The trumpet's going to sound one day, and 1 Corinthians 15 is going to take place. But here in Isaiah chapter 25, you'll find out where this was written. Verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Period. Now, we typically don't go any further than that verse when we reference, but look in verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, comma. So we know that when this moment takes place, when the dead in Christ rise out of that grave, something is now going to be said in that day. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I don't know about you, but I just get excited about that. Because if there is an order here that God says, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and then in Thessalonians chapter 4, that when the dead in Christ rise first, why is that? How long do they have? We know it's in a moment and a twinkling of an eye, but it could be that those that are dead in Christ are actually going to be given the privilege of quoting that verse. Specifically, to those in Israel. Because verse 10, for in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. Look in chapter 26. Again, another reference. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for the walls and bulwarks. Verse 17, as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child and have been in pain. Talking about Israel now. We have seen, have as it were brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live together. With my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers, and shut the doors, thy doors, upon thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. You know what's interesting about this prophecy? I was in Jerusalem a couple of years ago, 2009, and I was sitting down about to get a bite to eat, and a fella came up to me and said, hey, we're going to go down to the Dead Sea today and take a look at some of the sites down there. I said, that's cool. And then he said that the Dead Sea is drying up. The Jordan River is being depleted of a lot of its water, and it's not able to get down to the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is lowering, and every year it's really bad. I said, that's not good. He says, no, but they're actually creating tunnels of water to come down to replenish the Dead Sea. Two purposes, they said, it's going to be desalination, bring fresh water, and repopulate, bring the Dead Sea up. Now, it's interesting. When you read this, something happens. In the middle of the tribulation period, Daniel 9:27 says that this prince shall cause the oblation and to cease, which would be a fulfillment in Matthew 24, when the Antichrist comes in and he is worshipped as God. The instruction given to the Jews in Jerusalem were very clear: to leave, run, get out. And we don't know. It says wilderness. Revelation tells us that it's wings of a great eagle that come and take her away. I don't know how that happens. But I do know this. Sometime in the middle of that tribulation period, there's going to be the worst Holocaust ever to the Jew. And there'll be some that will be taken to a secret place. You know what's interesting about this? When they are delivered, it comes at the end of the tribulation period. Look in Revelation chapter 12. I'll just finish with this one verse, a couple of verses here. Revelation chapter 12. So we're going down to the Dead Sea. And I said, now let me get this right. Now you're saying that you have tunnels of water? Yes, we're going to take water from the Mediterranean Sea, and we're going to bring it down into the Dead Sea. It's 904 feet below sea level. I said, okay. Look here, if you would, in this very interesting prophecy. Verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman, which is Israel, which brought forth the man-child, which was Christ. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she may fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, that's 1 year, times 2 years and a half of time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now look in verse number 16. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. You realize what happens here? Piecing all this together. The first resurrection started when Jesus came out of the grave with those that were dead. Before in the Old Testament, they came out, appear in the many. Watch this. Now we have the second part of that resurrection, the main harvest. That's us. Something happens in the tribulation period, finishing up the first resurrection. Okay? But this main harvest, there is going to be a prophecy fulfilled in that day that is going to give warning, not only in song, but in statements that are going to be made by those that are dead in Christ, that's going to give specific instructions to the Jews that are going to need to know what to do when the Antichrist cast out of his mouth, if you would, water. Here's what I believe happens. Middle of the tribulation period. There's the Jews. They're running for their lives. Some winged eagle thing comes and rescues them, okay? And then he says, open the tunnels of water. Let's flood her out. And just so happens that as that's starting to flood out, the Lord Jesus Christ is about ready to return. And there at the very bottom of the Dead Sea is the African-Syrian fault line that starts in southern Africa, goes all the way up to Finland, and it's the lowest place on earth. And what I believe, the earth helps the woman by opening her mouth, drying up the water. Now think about this for a second. Think about when the Lord Jesus Christ stands on the Mount of Olives. That fault line runs all the way up into the eastern side of Jerusalem by, if you would, close to the Mount of Olives, right up to Finland. Jesus Christ comes back and splits the Mount of Olives. Listen to this. On the second coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I get excited when I think about the resurrection of the dead, because it's going to give you the opportunity to say something and sing something when that trumpet sounds. What a day that'll be when we get out of this world and go to be with our Lord. It's just something to think about. I'm excited about it because, you know, everything in the Bible is absolutely true. Amen? And you're never gonna find an error in the Scripture. You never find a contradiction in the Scripture, only an apparent contradiction, until sometimes God gives you the insight, understanding. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessings, and I'll turn it back over to our brother tonight. Father, we thank you for your book. Thank you, Lord, for preserving it for us tonight. We know, Lord, some things are hard to understand, Lord, and things that are coming. And we thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to just get an insight, Lord, to some amazing events that are coming. Bless your people and encourage your people tonight. I pray, God, for the witness in Jerusalem, for us, Lord, to continue getting the word of God, to sharing the word of God with those that are there today. And I pray as, Lord, there are many that sit in darkness tonight, that, Lord, the day one day will come when the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and this Isaiah 25 and 26 prophecy will be fulfilled, when we'll say and we'll sing and we'll actually give instructions to the Jews that are there in the tribulation period. So bless these that are here tonight. Thank you for bringing us together for study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our brother.